chapter number 4 this evening, Exodus, the 4th chapter in the Word of God, as we approach one more time, to my knowledge at least, the burning bush here in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. When you find your place in Exodus chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 here in Exodus chapter number 4. Notice, if you would, Exodus chapter number 4, beginning in verse 13, Moses speaks to God with his fifth objection, and the Bible says, "And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." God responds, verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." For several weeks now, we've been focusing on Moses' objections and God's assurances to Moses here at the burning bush. We have seen that God made clear to Moses that he had a plan, a purpose, and a place for him. Even at the age of 80, Moses' greatest days of usefulness to God could still be in front of him, if he would yield submissively to that plan, purpose, and place that God had for him. Moses was full of confidence at the age of 40 when he was a prince in Egypt, but now, as a shepherd at the age of 80, was full of doubt. And he raised several objections to the Lord, as we have studied, and God answered each one with some assurance. When Moses asked, "Who am I?" God assured him by the presence and the promise of God. But then Moses objected with the question, "God, who are you?" He expressed doubt in God, but God assured him with the person of God, "I am that I am sending you unto these people." So Moses responded with another objection, "God, what about the results? When I go, even if I tell them that you sent me, they're not going to listen to me." He demonstrated an unbalanced and distrusting focus on the results. And so God assured him with the power of God through those three signs. Finally, as we saw last week, Moses objected to God with the thought, "What about my shortcomings? God, I'm not eloquent. God, I can't speak. If I go to these people with the abilities that I have, I'm not going to get anywhere. I am simply going to fail." He expressed, if you will, that he didn't have what it takes to do the work of God. And God assured him with the provision that he could give. Always remember, and this was the truth we take from it, where God guides, he provides. When God leads you, when he shows you the plan, the purpose, and the place that he has for you, we don't have to sit and consider our shortcomings and our inabilities, because if that's what God desires, he's going to provide what you need. He's going to enable you to do what he desires you to do. We return to the scene of the burning bush here in Exodus chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and we come to Moses' final objection to the Lord. And I'm going to phrase it as a question again. We've done that with each of them. Notice again in verse 13, he says, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Here's Moses' objection phrased as a question. God, haven't you made a mistake? God, you've made the wrong choice here, haven't you? God, you need to choose somebody else because I'm not going. His words are hard to miss, and they're not at all difficult to understand. Moses essentially looked to God, who was present there in the bush, and said, God, you're going to have to choose somebody else because I simply won't go. Now, I want you to pause and think for a moment about the change in the fifth objection. Each of the first four objections, who am I? Who are you? What about the results? What about my shortcomings? In some way, were an expression of Moses' concern over inability. God, I don't have what it takes. God, my abilities aren't enough. God, if I try, I'm going to fail. Every one of the first four objections dealt with some expression of lack of faith. They dealt with some concern that he had over an inability or a perceived inability on his part. But God had answered all of those objections and caused Moses to realize that ultimately it wasn't about him. And I want to remind you again tonight, because we need this reminder so often, because God leads us in a plan, a purpose, a place he has for our lives. And so often we think about what? We think about me. We think about us. God, I don't have what it takes. God, if I try, I'm going to fail. God, what about these shortcomings? God, what about the results? God, what about who you are? God, what about who I am? And we make it so much about concern over us. And through all of these assurances, the presence of God, the promises of God, the power of God, the provision of God, God has been showing Moses all along, Moses, it is not about you. It's all about me. And my friend, listen to me tonight. When you fall into place doing the plan, fulfilling the purpose, and getting into the place that God has for you, when you yield submissively to the Lord, you know what you'll find? It's not about you at all. It is all about God. God is going to take over, and he's going to fulfill his work in and through you. Your abilities don't matter. It's all about him. Who you are doesn't matter. It's all about him. The results don't matter, because even the results are all about him. But when we get to objection number 5, Moses now reveals the true condition of his heart. He's expressed doubt, and he is struggling with doubt. He's expressed concern over his inabilities, and there is some sincere concern on his part about his abilities. But now listen to his words in the fifth objection. They're essentially this: send someone else. God has said, Moses, here's the plan, the purpose, and the place I have for you. And Moses, after all of these objections, and God has answered them all, is now simply revealing the true condition of his heart when he says to God, God, you've made a mistake. God, you need to choose someone else because I'm not going. Listen to me tonight. Moses' true problem was not inability. His real problem was unwillingness. Ultimately, it wasn't about his inabilities. It was about the fact that he was simply unwilling to do what God said. The irony in his words is astonishing. Look at it again, verse 13. And he said, oh my what? Lord. Do you see the irony here? Lord, Master, you've shown me your plan, your purpose, and your place for me. Lord, Master, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go. You need to choose somebody else because I am unwilling. He calls God Lord and yet refuses to do what the Lord said to do. Now, the truth is, Moses was not and is not the only person to struggle with this. In fact, even in Jesus' day, he addressed some of the multitude of followers that he had in Luke chapter 6. And listen to what he said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? It doesn't make sense. Why would you call me Lord and then not follow what I say? Why would you call me Lord and not obey my commandments? Why would you call me Lord and yet demonstrate a heart of unwillingness? Benjamin Franklin was quoted as saying this, "It's common for men to give pretended reasons instead of the real one." And that's what Moses had done through the first four objections. Yes, there was some sincere doubt on his part. Yes, there was some sincere concerns about his inabilities. But ultimately, that wasn't the real problem. Ultimately, the real problem was he was just plain, stubborn, unwilling to do what God told him to do. I wonder if I'm ever guilty of this. I wonder if I'm ever guilty of saying, Lord, I know what you want for me, but Lord, I know what you've commanded, but Lord, you've led me to that plan. You've led me to fulfill that purpose. You've led me to get into that place. Lord, you have led me to take that step of faith. Lord, you have led me to speak to that person about their need of Christ. Lord, you've led me to invite that person to church. Lord, you've led me to get involved in that ministry. Lord, you've led me to step into the choir. Lord, you've led me to get involved in that particular work at the job or at the church or in my home. Lord, you've led me in these things, but what are we doing? We're doing the same as Moses did here. Exodus chapter 4. We're objecting to God, demonstrating a heart of plain unwillingness. And I have to wonder, how often when I make objections to God like Moses did, God, what about my shortcomings? God, what about who I am? What about who you are? God, what about the results? If the truth is that my heart is just simply unwilling to do what he's commanded. I want you to notice, before we see God's assurance, we've been looking at Moses' objections. We've been looking at God's assurance. But before we see God's assurance tonight, we need to see God's posture. Look at the beginning of verse number 14. We see something we've not seen up to this point in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. What do we see? God's posture. The Bible says what? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, Moses has raised objections, hasn't he? Is the fifth time simply the charm? No. He's raised objections expressing doubt in himself and in God. He's raised objections showing concern over his inabilities. And through all of that, God has been long-suffering. God has shown mercy to Moses. But now with objection number 5, the Bible tells us that something changes in the situation. God's posture in the situation changes. It's not that God is no longer long-suffering. It's not that God is no longer merciful. But Moses has done something to stir up God's anger. And that's the idea here. When the Bible says the anger of the Lord was kindled, kindled has that idea of boiling up. You've put a pot on the stove with water in it, haven't you? You've done that before. Maybe a pot of tea, something like that. What happens is that stuff heats up. If you don't pay very close attention, that pot of water begins to do what after a while? It boils up and eventually begins to boil over. That's the idea of kindled. God's anger has now boiled up and it is flowing over. And God's posture here has changed in a way toward Moses in that he now is angry. Moses, because of his behavior, Moses, because of his action, has stirred up God's anger. What made the difference? What made the difference? Again, is it just the fifth time's the charm? Is that what's going on here? Is it just coincidence that it happens to be the fifth time? What has made the difference with this particular objection? Listen to me very carefully. This is what stirred up God's anger. What stirred up God's anger was the fact that Moses was just plain unwilling. That's why God's angry. The bottom line is that Moses' inability was not the problem. He was unwilling. That was the problem. Now, did God not know that before, by the way? I mean, let's be honest about it. Did God not know that already? No, God knew it. But now that Moses expresses it and just tells God, essentially, I'm not going, he kindles God's anger. There's another example of this. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but you find King Saul. Shared this with the high school chapel earlier today. It focused on the life of King Saul there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. That's the passage where God gave him a command to go and destroy the Amalekites, and Saul saved Agag the king alive, and he saved the best of the flocks and the herds alive. And that's where Samuel came to Saul and confronted him, and Saul refused to repent and confess his sin. And that's where Samuel told Saul what? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What is Moses expressing here? Stubbornness. Just plain unwillingness. God is showing him over and over, Moses, here's my plan, the purpose that I have, the place that I have for you. And Moses over and over again is objecting to God until the place where he just simply says, God, choose somebody else. I'm not going. Just plain unwilling. We've looked the last several weeks at Moses' objections, and we have sought to learn from and apply these truths that we've been seeing to our own lives and situations. And I have to ask myself, how often are my objections just plain unwillingness? How often do I use excuses? Not because of genuine weakness and ability or misplaced trust, but because of a plain unwillingness to obey the Lord. And here's why God's anger is kindled. Do you realize God can take someone who is sincerely struggling with trust and he can work with that person? I think of a man in Jesus' ministry who brought his son to Jesus and asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus told him, I can if you will only believe. And the man looked at Jesus and said, I believe, help out my unbelief. Jesus, there is some trust. There is some faith. I don't have as much as I think I should. But Lord, I am placing the faith I do have in you. Help my unbelief. And what did Jesus do? He healed his son. You know why? Because God can work with someone like that. God can take someone who lacks abilities and he can work. When we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you've got that plan, that purpose in place for me, but I'm concerned about my own inabilities. And God says, hey, it's all right. I've got my power that I'm going to bestow upon you. I've got provision that I'm going to give to you. I can enable you to be able to do what I've called you to do if you will simply trust me and obey me. And as we do that, yes, God can take us and work through our inabilities and with our inabilities to still accomplish what he said he wanted us to do. But listen to me tonight. God cannot work with someone who's unwilling. You say, Pastor, are you saying that God has a limitation? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Not because God has any limitations, but because he will not work with someone who's unwilling. Do you understand the only limitations God has are the limitations he places on himself? You and I can't place limitations on God. He limits himself. And he has limited himself from working with someone who's unwilling. God's not going to force us to do anything. That's why God's anger is kindled. He can work with someone who's struggling with trust and work with them and grow them and mature them. He can work with someone who does have inabilities to enable them and show his power in and through them. But when it comes to just plain stubborn unwillingness, God cannot work with that person because he will not work with that person. And that's why God's anger is kindled. And I wonder how often you and I, our objections to God just come down to plain, stubborn unwillingness, as Moses demonstrated here. We've looked at Moses' objection. We've looked at God's posture and response. But now I do want you to see God's assurance. Again, God's posture changes somewhat. His anger is kindled, but the long-suffering and the mercy are still present. I'm glad, aren't you, that God always deals with us on the basis of long-suffering and mercy. Always. Even in his chastening, there is still mercy and long-suffering. What do all of us deserve? What do we all deserve? Hell. That's what we all deserve. And my friend, if you've been saved from hell, no matter what chastening God brings into your life, there is a sin unto death. And even if God were to bring you to that place where you're unwilling to fall into God's plan, place, and purpose for your life, Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Even if God were to bring you to that place in your life, he's still dealing with you on the basis of long-suffering and mercy, because you deserve hell for all of eternity as I do. So God is still demonstrating long-suffering and mercy to Moses here in Exodus chapter number 4. And we see what his assurance is. Now there, again, something different here. In each of the other assurances, we've seen something about God, the presence of God, the promises of God, the power of God, the provision of God. But I want you to see here, number 3, God's assurance is this. You ready? The partnership of others. The partnership of others. What's God say to Moses? His anger is kindled. But he speaks to Moses about Aaron, Moses' brother. And he says, I'm going to send Aaron. I have sent Aaron to come and meet you. And he's going to partner with you in this work. Now, listen to me. We could take time to talk about, was this God's original plan? You understand what I'm saying? Moses has said, God, I'm unwilling. And we could take time to talk about, okay, well, if Moses had been willing, what would Aaron's part in the ministry have been? Would God have used him in the way he describes in verses 14 through 17 had Moses not demonstrated unwillingness to obey the Lord? And the truth of the matter is, we could talk about that for hours on end and never come to a conclusion about what is true, because we simply don't know. What would have been and what was and what may have been really makes no difference. This was still God's assurance to Moses regarding his plan, his purpose, and his place for him. He brought Aaron along to partner with Moses in the work. And whether that was God's original intention or not really doesn't matter. God is bringing Moses assurance again in response to Moses' objection. Now, here's application for us. God allows us to be encouraged by and to encourage others, doesn't he? In fact, we've talked about that at times here at Cornerstone, about the responsibility that God has given us to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a responsibility to exhort one another in the Lord, don't we? To exhort one another unto love and good works. We should encourage others. We should be encouraged by others. And there are many examples of that in the scripture. I think of the Apostle Paul. How many people did the Apostle Paul relate in his different epistles who encouraged him? I think of the book of Philemon and Onesimus who encouraged Paul. I think of the book of Ephesians and Epaphras who encouraged the Apostle Paul. I think of Timothy who encouraged the Apostle Paul. I think of Luke who encouraged the Apostle Paul. I think of John Mark who partnered. And Paul said of John Mark, he's profitable to me for the ministry. There were many who encouraged him, who partnered with him in the work. And there is nothing wrong with that. But listen to me tonight. There should be a balance. And here it is. Our willingness to follow the Lord should not be dependent upon other people. Moses was unwilling. And God assured him by saying, I'm going to bring Aaron to partner with you in the work. And that was assurance from God. But listen to me tonight. If you and me submitting to the plan, the purpose, and the place that God has for us is dependent upon those around us, that's not where we should be. I shouldn't obey the Lord because my wife does. Okay? I shouldn't obey the Lord because I have friends that do. I shouldn't obey the Lord because I have brothers and sisters here in this ministry who encourage me and support me and come alongside and exhort me. My obedience to the Lord, my willingness to obey the Lord should not be dependent upon others. I am thankful tonight to have a wife who supports and encourages me in the work. I am thankful tonight to have a church body, a church family that encourages and supports their pastor, a brother in Christ in the work. I am thankful for friends that I can call on who encourage me in the work. But my friend, if I become unwilling to serve the Lord because they stop serving the Lord, I'm dependent on others, and that's not where I should be. My dependency should be completely upon God and Jesus Christ. And no matter what anybody else does, no matter what my wife does, no matter what my family does, no matter what my church family does, no matter the friends in ministry who fall away from ministry for one reason or another, I should keep on keeping on doing what God wants me to do and being willing to do that. What's the song say? Though none go with me, still I will follow. And that ought to be my heart. And it ought to be your heart tonight. And that was a lesson that Moses had to learn. That's not where he was in Exodus chapter 4. He was unwilling. Now eventually, shortly after this, we see him obeying the Lord. Was it this assurance from God of the partnership of others that made the difference? It seems to be. Moses became willing. But later on, Moses demonstrates to us he was no longer dependent upon others in his service to the Lord. Go to Exodus chapter 33. I want to show you this and then we'll conclude here. Exodus chapter 33. Later on in his ministry, he made it clear that it wasn't about anybody else anymore, but that his sufficiency and his dependence was completely on the Lord. In Exodus 33, we still have follow-up here to the Israelites worshiping the golden calf and God dealing with them about that. And in Exodus 33, verse 12, God is speaking with Moses again. Verse 11 tells us, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And in verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, this is God now, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he, now Moses, says unto God again, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Now don't miss it. In verse number 13, Moses said, God, show me your way. God, I want to know you. And God says, my presence is going to go with you. And Moses says in verse 15, God, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. Now, here's the point. I believe by this point, Moses has learned the lesson. His dependence isn't on anybody else. His sufficiency isn't on anybody else. Moses doesn't come to God saying, God, you need to choose somebody else or you need to find someone to partner up with me. No, Moses just simply says, God, I'm going if you go. God, if you're with me, I'll do it. God, if you're with me, I'll go anywhere. God, if you're with me, I'll do anything. That's where Moses is at now, come Exodus chapter 33. And here's the application for us. Sometimes we demonstrate unwillingness to the Lord. We've looked at Moses' different objections, and sometimes we make objections like Moses did. But here's the place we need to be at in our lives. We're not dependent on anyone or anything else except God. If God shows us his plan, his purpose, and his place for us, I'm going to be willing, I'm going to obey, I'm going to submit. It doesn't matter what anyone else does, it doesn't matter what anyone else says, it doesn't matter if anyone else goes with me. If God is with me and empowering me and enabling me, and if it's his plan, his purpose, his place, he is going to be with me, he is going to enable me, he is going to empower me, then I will go and I'll obey. Moses finally came to that place. We see it demonstrated in Exodus 33. Now let's conclude with a couple of reminders as we've looked at the burning bush. God told Moses, Moses, you're 80 years old, but I have a plan, a purpose, and a place for you. I want to remind you tonight, God has a plan, a purpose, and a place for you. And I'm not just talking about life, work, and vocation. I'm talking about day by day. God wants us to be walking with him, and as we're walking with him, he's going to show us where he wants us. He's going to show us what he wants us to do. He's going to show us whose lives we're to touch for his glory. God is going to do those things as we're communing with him. He has a plan, a purpose, and a place for us. Here's another reminder. Moses' greatest days of usefulness to God were still in front of him. And I want you to know tonight that your greatest days of usefulness to God can still be in front of you. If you submit to the Lord and yield yourself completely to him. And then, when God leads, reveals, and directs your life, don't make objections. Instead, offer God your trusting submission. When God shows you that plan, that purpose, and that place, don't object. Just yield to him and trust. In whatever the situation may be, always beware of unwillingness. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I believe there are times when we deceive even ourselves, thinking we have some sincere excuse and some sincere objection, when the truth is often it's just plain unwillingness to do what God wants us to do. Beware of unwillingness. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? And I wonder tonight, we've had 5 weeks of looking at Moses' objections and God's assurances. And I wonder tonight if God is speaking to some hearts. If God is perhaps challenging you, exhorting you, convicting you. Maybe there have been some things that God's been trying to lead you in, some commitments he's been trying to lead you to make, or maybe it's just something God's been working on for a long time, a decision you need to make. Maybe it's just that God's been speaking to your heart about daily obedience, and you know that it's been common for you to make some objections to the plans, the purposes, the places that God's been trying to lead you, and God's working in your heart tonight. I wonder tonight if you'd say, Pastor, say, God is working in my heart. There are some areas where my commitment perhaps is not as strong as it should be. My willingness is not what it ought to be. I've been making some objections to the Lord, and God is working in my heart right now. Would you just simply raise your hand? Pastor, God's working in my heart. Many, many hands. Praise the Lord. You can put them down. Here's what we ought to do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. God's working in your heart. As I pray, would you just pray there in your own heart to the Lord? Deal with that issue. You know what it is. Just confess to the Lord. Ask him to strengthen you to find your complete dependency and sufficiency in him, to be willing and obedient to do what it is he's leading you to do. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God and for what you've taught us. I know you've showed me many things in this study of Moses at the burning bush. And Lord, I pray tonight that as you continue to work in many of our hearts, that we would come to the place of complete dependence and sufficiency found in you. Help us to give to you our trusting submission rather than objections, Lord. Recognizing that you have a plan, a purpose, a place for us, that our greatest days can be in front of us. Lord, I believe that's true for each individual in this room. There's not an individual in this room who has seen their greatest days. We can still see it in front of us. Lord, I believe that for this church. This church has not reached its climax. We've not peaked. Lord, I believe there are greater days in front of us than we have ever seen. But each one of us are going to have to make a decision to stop making objections and to start just offering you our trusting, unwavering submission. And I pray that as we do, that you would use us the way you used Moses to do great and mighty things for God. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.